Let's open up God's Word to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Just to note that our scripture reading will include verses 33 through 35, and that records the Emmaus travelers that we'll hear about coming to the disciples and telling them what happened. That's not something I include in the text. We won't hear about that tonight, but that could be another sermon for another time. Luke 24. The text is verses 13 to 32, which I will not reread. And we'll start our reading at verse 13 and take that to verse 35. Luke 24, starting at verse 13. This is the Word of God. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Thus far we read the Word of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it was Sunday, and the rumors were flying all over. Among Jesus' disciples, there is this story of the women and their visit to the sepulcher earlier that Sunday morning, and what those women saw, and even that they had seen Jesus himself. And then there was more news circulating on that first day of the week, namely that Peter and John also had been to the grave, and they also saw what the women saw. And so those things were being discussed. So here you have this rumor and that rumor. And then to add to it, there's this news flying around that Jesus' body had been stolen while the soldiers were sleeping. What do you believe? What's going on? What's really true and what's not? All of these things swirling around. You can imagine, if you were present there on that Sunday, that really nothing would be definite in your mind. Nothing quite concrete. Everything is quite vague yet. Two people among those followers of Christ who would have been in the mix of things, hearing these things and talking about these things, two out of those followers decide that they're just going to go home. Probably not going to figure out many things today, Sunday. Everything's quite vague and indefinite, so we'll just go home. And so those two disciples of Jesus begin on their way home to a village called Emmaus. It's one thing that they don't know will happen as they walk is that another will come and join them and walk with them to Emmaus. And this is not just any other, but it is Jesus Christ Himself. And as He walks with them, you will hear some things that they have to say, but then He will open up to them the Scriptures. Christ Himself preaching a kind of sermon to them, expounding the things of the Word of God concerning Himself. Try to put yourself there. What would that really have been like? Christ is risen indeed, and He appears to these two travelers on their way home. Let's consider this account under the theme, The Travelers to Emmaus. In the first place, let's see that they're sad. In the second place, that they are instructed. And in the third place, that they are burning. That is, burning in their heart. The travelers to Emmaus, sad, instructed, burning. So here we have the history of these two people on this road to the village called Emmaus. Now, we do know who one of these people was. His name was Cleopas, a man. We don't know the identity of the other traveler with Cleopas. It could very well have been his wife, could have been a friend or a family member. We just don't know. But you have these two people. As they're walking down the road, making their way home, they're talking. They're discussing things. They're going back and forth, exchanging words with each other, maybe even a little bit of disputing according to the text. But they're talking. They have a considerable amount of time to talk to one another. Emmaus was approximately 7 miles away from Jerusalem. So here they're making about a 7-mile trip, which would have taken a few hours if they're walking there. And so they have a lot of time to discuss what their conversation is about are the things that have been happening. Namely, Jesus Christ crucified and died on Friday. And everything that's been happening today, all of this news and what to believe and what not to believe, everything's circulating on this day, Sunday, and they're talking about it as they're walking these miles. Now, as they're in the thick of speaking one to another, someone else comes up. It's Jesus, we know, the risen Lord. But Cleopas and his companion do not know that it's Jesus. Now we learn in a parallel account, the one in Mark, that this, Jesus appeared in another form. Now it's not so easy to understand what exactly that form was that Jesus appeared to them in. But probably the idea is that Jesus appeared in a certain form in his other appearances after the resurrection. And now when he comes to these two, he appears in a different form than that, whatever that may have been. Now, if that's all that was true, that he appeared in a different form, it could well have been that Cleopas and the other one would eventually recognize who this was. Jesus didn't look so completely different than he did when before he went into the grave. So maybe they could have recognized him after a while if it was only the case that he appeared in a different form. But there is something more. And verse 16 of our text tells us what that is. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Their eyes were holden, which is to say they could not recognize that this was the risen Lord. And they would not recognize him until the point that their eyes were opened again. And we'll learn that that does take place. But they cannot recognize him at this point. So here comes Jesus. He's concealed his identity to them. And now he's joined them and he's walking with them down the road. And he asks them a question. What manner of communications are you sharing with each other? What manner of words here? What are you talking about? And Cleopas answers this way. Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And you don't know the events that have been happening here in the last few days? You can imagine what's going on in the head of these two travelers. He really doesn't know what we're talking about? What else would we be talking about? The things going on. Maybe Cleopas and his fellow traveler are a little bit frustrated. Maybe they're a little bit annoyed at how naive this other traveler seems to be. And now Jesus replies to him and says, what things? In other words, you just referenced that there are these things going on that you're talking about as you're walking down the road. And now Jesus says, what things? At this point, the two travelers must have been flabbergasted. He really doesn't know what's been going on. You might ask, why does Jesus approach it this way? Why does he ask these questions to them? Well, it's not because Jesus is doing this for his own benefit, as if he's seeking information he has to know that he didn't know before. That's not the case at all. That's ludicrous. Christ is the one who himself died, and he himself was the one who arose from the dead. He's not seeking information from them. But Jesus asks these questions for their benefit. And really what he's doing here is he's functioning as the master teacher that he is. He is bringing them to state precisely and clearly what their problem is. Something that Jesus noted about these two travelers is that they're sad. You read that in the text. They were walking down the road with this gloomy countenance. There's something weighing heavily upon them. And so when Jesus asks these questions of them, he's drawing that out of them. What exactly is it that is making you sad right now? And then, when they state what exactly their issue is, what's weighing upon them, then and only then the master teacher will instruct them. And this instruction will be exactly what they need. You see, he's asking these questions for them. What is the issue? Why are they sad? For this reason, they do not understand why Jesus had to die. They could not figure out the necessity of Christ's suffering and his death. It's like you have all these puzzle pieces, and they have these puzzle pieces, and here's this one, and it just seems to be a stubborn one. Where does it go? They couldn't fit this one puzzle piece of Christ's death anywhere. They couldn't figure it out. And the reason that they wondered why Jesus had to die, why that was necessary, is because they thought Christ would have an earthly kingdom. And that he would be an earthly king. And if that's the case, well, then we can't figure out at all why he had to die. That's what perplexes them. And that's why they're sad and disappointed and confused. That's evident. That is, that they're sad because they don't know why Jesus had to die. That's evident from what these two travelers say. Starting now in verse 19, they say to Jesus, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." So they're saying, well, there was this Christ, and he was so mighty in deed, all of these miracles that he performed, and mighty in word, the sermons he would preach, and the teaching that came forth from his mouth. Now, for Cleopas and the other ones, so far so good, because it would seem that Jesus really is an earthly king and he will establish an earthly kingdom. It would seem from the things that he did in his ministry that he's on the road there. But then they continue on in verse 20, these two travelers saying, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him." Here's where they stumble. The leaders took him, they nailed him to a cross, and they killed him. He died. What do we make of that? And then especially verse 21, the Cleopas and the other ones say, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." In other words, we hoped that this Christ was about to redeem Israel. And when they say redeem there, they mean rescue Israel from foreign domination, maybe the Roman Empire, maybe other enemies. But we thought he was about to come in and rescue us from our earthly enemies. But now that he's dead, it appears that all of our hopes are dashed. And then they say something about the resurrection. These two travelers do as they're talking to Jesus. Starting now in verse 21. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So here the two travelers launch into everything that they've been hearing this day, like, well, there were the women that went to the grave and the things that they saw there and the message of the angels. And what's referenced here is Peter and John having come to the grave and the things that they saw as the women did. And really what the two travelers are saying here is there's so much that we're hearing, we just don't know how to puzzle it together. We don't know how to figure it out. We don't know how to make sense of it. But here's the thing. Even if Jesus appeared as the one risen from the dead, their problem is still not solved. Even if he shows up, he's alive. The issue still is, why did he have to die? That's unanswered. And that's the crux of the problem in their own mind. I think when we hear about disciples like Cleopas and his companion, and it's true about the other ones too, we can be a little bit hasty in becoming frustrated with them. Why did they always think that Jesus was going to come and establish some earthly kingdom and do things here? Why did they always think that way? Well, one of the reasons is that there was some carnality in them. They were God's children, but they focused upon the things of this earth, and they thought Jesus would do something here. So there is an element of that. But there's something else. We have to remember when these people lived, like Cleopas and the other one, they lived in this transition period between the types and shadows of the Old Testament and the reality to which those types and shadows pointed. And so here they are in this transition period. And people like Cleopas, they did understand that the types and shadows were just that and that they pointed ahead to something greater. They knew something of that. But at the same time, remember, it's been this way for hundreds and hundreds of years. All of these Old Testament things. This is the world that they've just been immersed in. And so you can see how easy it would be for them to look at the types and shadows and to say, is there significance in these things of themselves? And remember what part of that world was that they were immersed in. Things like an earthly king who went and fought physical battles against flesh and blood enemies in this world. Think of someone like King David. They were so used to that. And so when they thought of the Messiah who was to come, that's how they thought of him too. It must be, Scripture speaks of this one who's to come, and it speaks of a kingdom and the fact that he's going to redeem Israel. So they think it must mean that he's going to fight against enemies, maybe Rome, and he's going to do something here. I don't mean to excuse the way they thought. We're going to hear in a little bit that Jesus says, "You are slow of heart to believe." But just say that because there is an explanation for the way that they thought. So there's their problem. Why did Jesus have to die? And now Jesus, the master teacher, having drawn that out of them and for their benefit made it crystal clear in their mind what the issue is, he is now ready to instruct them in such a way that exactly meets their need. But before he does that, he delivers a rebuke. After they get done talking, Jesus says to them, verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Can you imagine the change in the environment just right there? Before, here are these two travelers, and they look at this other one that's traveling beside them, and they think, what a naive man. He doesn't even know what's going on. What else would we be talking about? And then, this third one turns to them and delivers an authoritative, forceful rebuke. What must have been going on in the mind of Cleopas and his fellow traveler? Who is this one? Who is he? Jesus says that they're fools. And you ought to understand that in this sense, they lack understanding. You might say today they're dull-witted, they're dullards. They're God's own, they are, to be sure. But in the things that they were saying to Jesus, they showed themselves to be slow of heart to believe. Now I want to show you where the emphasis is here with what Jesus says. And it's the word all. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, that was the problem. They cherry-picked Scripture. There were some things that the prophets said, that is, the Old Testament Scriptures. There were some things that they believed, like that there was a Messiah, that he would redeem Israel, and that there would be a kingdom. But there were other significant portions of what the prophet said that they were slow of heart to believe, that they were very dull-witted. Like, what about all those scriptures that point to the suffering of the Messiah? But they overlooked that and the necessity of that suffering. What about those passages and those things that the prophet said? Yes, that spoke of redemption, and these two travelers did as well, but the passages speak about the spiritual nature of redemption. And they neglected those passages. Or what about these? That it is only through his suffering and death that he would enter his kingdom and rule there as king. What about all those things that the prophets have said? Well, they overlooked them. This is a rebuke, beloved, that not only comes to those two travelers about 2,000 years ago, but this is a reproof of Christ that comes to us too. It does. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures say. The application tonight for us is a little bit different, perhaps, than it was for Cleopas and the other one, but there is application. We are very good and very fond of cherry-picking Scripture. One example. Those passages of the Word of God that speak of His suffering. You ever find in yourself that you want to avoid sometimes those passages? Well, why would that be? It's because when I read about Christ's suffering, I'm reminded of my sin. Because it was under God's wrath that He came for my sin. And it reminds me of how serious the real sins in my life are. So sometimes it's just easier to avoid those passages and maybe go to the ones that speak of Christ's glory. Those are a little quote unquote easier on me, so I think. Or to broaden out the application a little bit, you ever find that there's a certain doctrine in the Bible or a principle that's laid out there or some teaching on the Christian life, and we so exalt in our mind that doctrine or that principle or that teaching on the Christian life that that's the one thing we're focused on, we have our blinders on for a while in our life, and we're overlooking other doctrines or other principles or other things about the Christian life that we ought not to be overlooking. You can go home tonight and you can multiply the examples of how that can be. And what that results in is often imbalance in the Christian life, even sadness. Jesus rebukes them for not believing all that the Scriptures say about the necessity of His suffering. And then following His rebuke, He begins to teach. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? You see, this is precisely the thing that they needed. Here was their problem, and like a hand in a glove, Jesus teaches them exactly what they need. That word ought means necessary. Christ's suffering and His death was necessary. It had to be that way. It had to. And then Jesus says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory through this suffering? Through this suffering under the oppressive wrath of God against our sins and doing that, Jesus Christ, doing that perfectly obediently. Through that suffering, He enters into His glory. Now Jesus is going to demonstrate that. The necessity of His suffering and death. He's going to demonstrate that from the Scriptures. I want to pause there just a moment and say something about the method of Jesus' teaching. This fact that He went to the Scriptures. Remember what the problem with Cleopas and his traveling companion was. Namely, they were slow to believe all that the Scriptures said about Christ's suffering. And so Jesus, what He does is He comes to them with those very same Scriptures and He teaches them about His suffering from there. And I think that explains in large part why Christ remained concealed to them. Remember, we mentioned the fact that they couldn't recognize Him, their eyes were held, but we never answered yet why that is. It was all along the purpose of the Savior to teach them from the Scriptures about His suffering and His death. That was His main purpose all along. And it was never His main purpose to stand before them and show Himself as risen from the dead. That was never His main purpose. I suppose it could have been that Jesus did open their eyes while they're going down the road, and He did show Himself to them as risen from the dead, and then He proceeded to teach them from the Scriptures about the necessity of His suffering. I suppose that could have been. But He wants them to have an entire attention on the Scriptures themselves. And that's why He remains concealed. And this is the instruction that He gives. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. The things concerning Himself. Isn't that something Christ preached Himself? That tells us something about the Scriptures, doesn't it? Every single page of the Bible has Christ in it. Every single page. And doesn't that tell us also what the preaching of God's Word ought to be? The preaching of Christ and Him crucified. It's like the minister takes the text and he makes a slit in the text and he gets the meaning out of there and he shows that to God's people. But when that slit is made, blood trickles out. Every single text. Furthermore, Christ expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And what's meant there is the Old Testament Scriptures. So Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets and traveled through. And notice that the disciples overlooked significant portions. They were cherry picking. Not so with Christ. He will teach them all the Scriptures and missing nothing. And what He was doing there on that road was expounding this to them. That is, unfolding the meaning, explaining that. And you say, well, that's the job of every true minister of the gospel, to unfold and explain the Word for the people of God. And that's what the perfect teacher is doing here. What do you think He talked about? Maybe He began at Genesis 3, verse 15. Mother promise. And He told them, well, there are many wonderful things here, but don't forget, one of them is the seed of the woman, Christ. His heel must be bruised. Don't forget about that. And what that means is the suffering and the cross. And that's necessary. Maybe Jesus, as He walked with these two travelers, brought them through the book of Leviticus, that whole sacrificial system. And He's just going from one thing to another and saying, don't you see? These beasts needed to be taken and slain and their blood shed. This suffering is necessary. Quite possibly He brought them into Psalm 22, those well-known words there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are the words that the Savior, maybe Christ told them, the Savior cried on the cross in His agony under God's wrath. And it had to be that way. And then you have Isaiah 53 that probably He brought to them sitting there in the very shadow of the cross. Such a vivid description of what? Suffering. Well, by now, they're about home. We read in verse 28, "And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further." So they came near to Emmaus, and it looked like Jesus was going to keep on going, and now this. "But they constrained him," verse 29, "saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.'" They didn't want him to leave. And they say, well, it's getting later on in the day, and so they urged upon him strongly to come and abide with them. But they don't want this man who has just preached to them these gloriously beautiful things to leave. Verse 30, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them." So they get into the house. Jesus assumes the role of the host. And they're here for this meal. And then we read this. "Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." Here, as they're sitting down for this meal, those eyes which were this whole time held are now open. This is the one, the risen Lord, who was walking with us these miles and teaching us these things. And then Christ vanished. You say, well, he showed himself to them so that they recognized him, and then he was gone? Yes. Because remember, his main purpose was to bring them this. And now this purpose is finished. He's taught them from the scriptures about his suffering and death. And so, after they recognize him, he leaves. Now listen to what they say. "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" You see, as Christ talked with them, and as he unfolded the scriptures to them, their hearts burned. It was a burning with joy. Christ delivered those scriptures, what the prophet said, straight to their heart and set that heart ablaze. They now understood what the prophet said like they had never before. And what's opened up to them now is the glorious significance of Christ's suffering and why it had to be that way. It all made sense now. And the one who suffered and died didn't remain in that grave, but he's risen from the dead, and we've seen him with our own eyes, and we can fit these puzzle pieces together now. He's risen and he lives forever. No more sadness or confusion. Their heart is set aflame with the gospel. Does your heart burn? You know, it was on Sunday that Jesus appeared to these two travelers. And you know what he did on Sunday. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Does that sound familiar? You might say this is a very early New Testament worship service. And when you come here, beloved, to Cornerstone Church on Sunday,
really what that is, when you sit under the preaching, is, as it were, just another walk down that road to Emmaus. And not now that Jesus, body and soul, is present before you, but you very really hear His voice in the preaching. Every Sunday, Scriptures opened up, expounded, explained, the texts sliced open, and that blood trickling out, the blood that covers the most vile of our sins. And we say, with the disciples, even as we consider this very Scripture tonight, how our hearts burn within us, set ablaze with such joy. He suffered and He died for you. Even you. And He's risen. And the bars of death could not hold Him. And He lives forever and ever. And one day, in heaven, people of God, we will see Him face to face. And our hearts are going to burn there with a rapturous delight into all eternity. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this Jesus Christ, and that Thou hast given not only to those travelers on that road the good news of the gospel, but that Thou dost, in Thy pure and amazing grace, deliver that good news of the gospel to us tonight. And from Sabbath to Sabbath, how our hearts burn with such joy. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt forgive our sins, also those sins when we have been foolish and when we have been slow of heart to believe. And we thank Thee for that very same blood which covers also those sins. Hear us in our Savior's name alone. Amen.